Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. This is just a little loud, maybe. Good morning. How you guys doing? Doing all right? It's good to be back. Brenda and I, generally, we try to take about a month off every year all at once just to kind of get away and relax and reconnect with each other and Jesus and all that good stuff. And I just want to say thank you. To you guys. Thank you to our leadership community. We have about 125, 130 really great leaders here at the Vineyard. We've got a really great staff that we've built along the way, and that makes it possible for us to be able to get away and just kind of recharge our batteries. And it's been wonderful. I was gone for 4 weeks. I read 15 books. It was so much fun. Yeah, some of them were really big ones, too. Actually, I sat down at the coffee shop one day, and I was reading through this book, and it was a pretty good one. It was a new Tim Keller book called The Reason for God. It's kind of apologetics, and I was reading it. And then by the end of the day, the end of my cup of coffee, I was, like, done with it. I'm like, whoa, either I've gotten really fast, or that was really good, or something. I don't know, but that was just a blast to do that. So I dare you to match my... I'd only had planned for like 9, and then I got about halfway through, and I realized I had finished all those, and so I came over to the office. I snuck back over and grabbed some more, and so it was good. It was fun. You know, one of the things that I love about the community, one of the things I love about just church life is that, you know, we never have wanted the Vineyard Church to revolve around Brenda and I, like you need to talk to us in order to get problems solved. Because the truth is, we're not that good at that. Well, Brenda is, but you know, I'm not. I just like get over it kind of thing. And it's really cool how our leaders really step up and really allow God to use them. You know, every once in a while, somebody will come and say, "Well, Michael, it's like I don't think I can really come to my small group leader, you know, and ask this question because they're only 24 years old, you know, and like how can they really help me?" And I'm like, remember that story in the Bible where God spoke through a donkey? And don't you think if God's big enough to speak through a donkey, he can speak through a 20-year-old? I mean, I have a lot of confidence in God to be able to do that. And if you're in your 20s, that doesn't mean you're a donkey or whatever else they call those animals, you know. It's just, you know. It's just, you know, it's cool how we can really trust that we can hear from Jesus and that he's the front and center. He's the one that we celebrate. He's the expert, not us. And so you guys are here actually for a remarkable weekend. I am going to finish a series of messages that I started. I hear that giggle. I'm going to finish a series of messages that I started several months ago on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so you're here for a really remarkable weekend because we're actually going to finish this thing. I know that Ben was teaching a little bit on the Psalms while I was gone, and I'm going to pick that up next week. But I really wanted to kind of tie this series of messages that we started way back in, I don't know, January sometime, tie it all up. We're looking at the last half of Matthew chapter 7. And when I began this series of messages, I began with this question. If someone professes Christ, if someone becomes a Christian, if someone, like at a meeting like this, or maybe kneeling beside their bed, or somewhere, they surrender their heart to Jesus, they just surrender their lives to Christ, shouldn't we expect that something would be different as a result of becoming a follower of Jesus in somebody's life? I mean, shouldn't we expect that there would be a difference in them? Now, I don't mean the difference would be that they would become a self-righteous kind of religious idiot judging everybody around them for having a glass of wine with dinner or watching a PG-13 or, God forbid, an R-rated movie. I mean that maybe they would become kinder. That maybe as a result of following Jesus, they would become more loving. They would become gentler. They would become more tenderhearted. They would become more consistent, more authentic. Somebody that you didn't have to protect yourself around. You know what I mean? You got people in your life that you just kind of guard your heart. You guard yourself because you know they're going to be rude. And as a result of following Jesus, shouldn't it become the case that maybe we're not like that so much? That maybe he actually begins to change us in our lives? That we're no longer ruthless in romance or dishonest in business or indiscreet with people's personal information as a result of following Jesus? Maybe our lives would be different? You see, I think Jesus expected that as a result of following him, our lives would be different. They'd be changed as a result of knowing him, you know, and obeying his teaching. You know, the book of Matthew is organized in a lot the same way the beginning of the Old Testament is organized. The beginning of the Old Testament is organized around Moses as the person that God was speaking through, you know, his mouth, God's mouthpiece, and the first five books of the Bible, the first five, like, series of teachings of Moses, we call it the Pentateuch. Jewish community would call it the Torah, you know, is where we hear from Moses, what God thinks in his plan, and the book of Matthew is kind of organized around the five central teachings of Jesus. And the first one is this one on the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew's actually presenting Jesus as the new Moses. And you can read this one in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. There's his sermon that's really about being missional in Matthew chapter 10. There's a sermon in Matthew chapter 13 about the mystery of the kingdom. Matthew 18 is about forgiveness. Matthew chapters 24 and 25 is the second Sermon on the Mount. It's the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. And at the end of each of those teachings of Jesus, a statement comes up very similar to the one that comes up at the end of chapter 7 when it says this: when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. You see, Jesus wasn't giving them just hard sayings or high ideals. He was actually giving them concrete ways for his followers to put into practice in their everyday lives the things that he was teaching. He actually expected them to do something with it. And in what we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 7, to the end of the chapter, starting in verse 13, Jesus gives us four illustrations to where he is drawing this sharp line of contrast, this line of demarcation between those who listen and obey his teaching and those who don't. And he's saying that there's really two types of people, two groups of people. And he spells it out really clearly. And so what I want to do is I want to look at those four illustrations that Jesus gives us, and I want to just kind of take those apart and apply them a little bit to our lives and our situation. Isn't that cool? Sweet, because if you said no, I was going to just do it anyway. I'm that kind of guy. Let me pray, and then I'll start reading in verse 13. If you have a Bible, you can pull it out and find the passage too. So, Father, thank you for just your presence here right now. Thank you for the way that when we worship you, that when we pray, that when we turn to you, you show up. And Holy Spirit, our prayer right now is that you would be our teacher. You come speak your heart to us and just communicate what you think. We just invite your presence. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13, it goes like this. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Remember that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. In this whole discourse here, in this Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about what does a life look like that's been impacted, that's been captured, that's been surrendered to God's kingdom and his will and his purposes. What does that really look like? It's not like a whole list of new do's and don'ts. It's not like a whole new set of laws. You know, like you thought the Ten Commandments was hard. bang, wait till you see this. You know, I'm going to really work you guys over. That's not what it is. It's like when you surrender fully and completely and the king begins to get his way in your life, you become naturally the kind of person who can love your enemies, who stays faithful to your commitments. You become naturally the kind of person who turns the other cheek. You know, that's who you become. And so what he's saying is this path into the kingdom, not just any approach will do. Like there's a way in. And he uses this little analogy right at the beginning of the wide road with the big gate versus the little narrow road that's hard to find with the little tiny gate, you know. And you ever tried to find like a driveway that was like really hidden and hard to find? I was driving, I had some friends that lived on Park Point for a while and somewhere down there they're renting a place and they were giving me directions to their place, and they gave me the address, and they said, but you can't really find it from the address because there's this big hedge covering the front of it with this little narrow, like, thing to get through, you know, a little walkway to get through. And so when you see a big hedge, like, stop and, you know, poke your head through, and if it's a little white house and stuff, you found the right place. I'm thinking, great, this is going to be easy to find, right? And so I, like, drove by on my motorcycle, like, I'm trying not to hit anything or anybody, but I'm looking, and I knew which side it was supposed to be on, but after a while you get confused, left, right, you know, which is... which, and you know, and does that ever happen to you guys? Like, I'm like, how does that work again? I just, okay, never mind. I'm going that way, I think, towards the lake. That doesn't work when you're on Park Point because there's water on. So I'm looking and I can't find a place, you know, and I like back and forth four times, and finally I'm like, well, there's a place I can't see. I'm going to go look at that. And there they were, there, you know, and Jesus has kind of given us a picture like that. There's this kingdom of God is not necessarily an easy thing to find. And apparently, since there's a way to get there, not just any approach will do. Like you can't just go there any way you want. It really does matter what you believe. My mom used to say, Michael, you just need to have faith. You just need to believe. And I'm like, believe in what? I mean, I could believe that the rock out there is going to be my dinner, but unless you like, you know, I'm putting my faith in something stupid because that rock's never going to taste good and it's going to hurt my teeth and, you know, and it's never going to get up and make me dinner. I'm going to put my faith in my mom for dinner, right? Like that's where my faith is, you know, and it does matter what you believe. Jesus is saying this thing really does matter what you put your faith in. The narrow gate is a much more difficult way to go, but it's the way that leads to life, that's truly life. Many would like to believe that Jesus was just another one of the great prophets, you know, that they were all speaking the same thing, and Jesus is just one of those guys. But he doesn't leave that open to us. He's pretty clear in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Like he made it really clear that there's one way. And it's kind of this hard way. It's this narrow way. Only a few people find it. There's this exclusivity to the kingdom of God that's offensive to many of us, isn't there? I kind of like to think of the kingdom of God as this incredibly inclusive thing. Like anybody who has just a little tiny bit of faith, you know, the whole parable of the faith, the small as a mustard seed, the smallest seed that they had that they knew. And if you just have a little bit of bumbling confidence in Jesus, just a little bit, that anybody can kind of stumble right on in to the kingdom of God. And you can begin to see the future, you know, God's perfection. Let your kingdom come on earth just like it is in heaven. You can begin to see that worked out through your life. Just a little bit of faith in Jesus, just a tiny bit of confidence. But it's really exclusive. Because you put your confidence in anything other than Jesus and it falls flat. That's what he's saying with this picture here. People ask, well, Michael, like, what is the narrow gate? Like, what is it? Well, you know, he doesn't tell us right here what it is, does he? He just goes on to the next little metaphor, the next little picture. But let me tell you a couple things that oftentimes you hear in church that the narrow gate is and it's not. Let me just debunk a couple myths before I move on. The narrow gate is not doctrinal correctness. You know, like, the kingdom of God is this thing where you just pass a test at the end of time, you know. St. Peter's up there, pearly gates are kind of distracting because, you know, they're so bright and shiny, streets of gold, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, you know, it's like the whole thing with Monty Python, you know, and the search for the Holy Grail. What's your favorite color? Blue, no, red. You know, you're gone. It's not like that where there's this test that you got to pass at the end of time. It's the Pharisees had doctrinal correctness, you know, up the wazoo, and yet that wasn't enough because they missed Jesus. Can you do the up the wazoo thing? And okay. I guess I did, didn't I? I forgot where I was for a second. I thought I was still out hanging out with bikers on the road or something. Doctrinal correctness is also, I mean, the small and the narrow gate is also not just trying hard to be a good person. Lots of people think that's what it is. If I just try really hard to be a good person, if I just try not to kill anybody this week, then that's good. You know, I'm doing all right. I try to have clean, pure thoughts. I try not to cheat anybody in business. I try not to steal time from my employer. Then I'm doing good, right? It's like, that's not what the narrow gate is either. And then Jesus just kind of changes metaphors. Let's read on here just a little bit. Go to the next verse, verse 15. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." A little change here again. "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." You see, our identity, our real identity, who we really are, is revealed by our real lives, what we really do. Not our fantasy lives, not who we think we are, but our identity is revealed by who we really are, is revealed by what we really do. Trees and people are not that much different. Like, I know that I got an apple tree in my backyard. I know that at its core, it's an apple tree because it's starting to produce apples. They're like all over the place. It's like the whole thing's going to be like down to the ground here in a couple months as they begin to grow. And I know what's going on inside the tree because of the fruit. And Jesus says that you and I are just like that. You know what's going on inside because of what's coming out. Like the inward reality is, you know, the outward activity is a reflection of that inward reality. People say, "I don't know how that guy got out of me. I don't know how I said that. I don't know why I said that," you know. It's not just a Freudian slip. That's what's really inside. "The devil made me do it." No, that's just what's inside coming out. It's fruit. It's like toothpaste. Like, I like Crest. The blue stuff. Sparkly. You know, in the morning, it helps me wake up. Sparkly. Oh, pretty. Oh, get out of my face. You know that kind of thing? And I like that when I squeeze it, it's like Crest is what comes out. And when we get squeezed, what's really inside is what comes out. So part of my break this year, I pulled my little Honda out, and I worked on it, and I got it all tweaked up, you know, and I stuck my 15-year-old son on the back and all of our gear for camping and traveling for 2 weeks, and we rode out to Denver to visit my 20-year-old son. And it was great. It was like male bonding time, you know. Like, he actually rode 3,000 miles on a seat like that big. It's a good thing he's got a small, like, rear, isn't it? It's like, anyway, so we're at one point, we're riding on I-25 in Denver, which is, you know, the highway that goes right through that kind of corridor on this side of the mountain range. And the drivers in Denver are rude. I mean, they're just real. I mean, I've ridden in Chicago and, of course, you know, Minneapolis, St. Paul, and down in Texas, and I grew up riding on the West Coast, and I'm just like, these guys are, I mean, they're just like moving over into your lane. And I asked somebody, I go, "How come all the drivers out here are so rude?" They're like, "Oh, they're from California." And I thought, "Oh, sweet. So am I." Originally. Anyway, so I'm driving down I-25, and this lady, God bless her, in a red SUV, like, looks at me. We make eye contact, you know, because I want her to know I'm in the lane. And then she just, like, looks in front and begins to change into my lane. I could, like, reach out and touch her car. And so I'm, like, scooting over, and the little dotted lines are flying underneath me. And all of a sudden, the black SUV over here and the person on the phone, thank you very much, starts kind of moving over. And, like, I could touch them both. And at that moment, what was inside came out. I wanted to punch through her window, all right, grab her by the neck, pull her out, and go, "What the heck are you doing?" You know? And I actually thought for a moment, it's a really good thing I don't carry a gun. Seriously, I thought that. And I was sharing that the next morning. I went to my son's church out in Denver, and I was sharing that with somebody and trying to figure out why the drivers were so rude, and found out they're from the same place I'm from and all that stuff. And he goes, "Yeah, you could have, like, shot out the tires or something." And I thought, I never thought of that. That was a girl. How come I didn't think of that? Right? And you think, where does that stuff come from? It's what's inside. You know, Jesus makes this statement at the beginning of this. He says, watch out for false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are like ferocious wolves. You know, and what we do with this is, you know, it's difficult to tell the difference here. It's difficult to tell the difference between the real sheep and the wolves that are in sheep's clothing, because outwardly they kind of look the same, right? And you know what you and I often do with this, if you've been to church for more than like a week or so, is we start thinking, oh, false prophets, the wolves. I know they're out there. I'm going to find me a wolf. You know, and it's really hard to tell them apart because they look just like sheep. The only difference is after a while, they eat sheep. You know, the sheep just eat grass as they go along. They just keep eating grass, bah, you know, that kind of thing. But the wolves that look like the sheep end up eating sheep. And so we start looking for them, like, where are they? What's going on? And who? And you know where we often find the wolves that are in sheep's clothing? They keep showing up in the mirror. Do you know what I mean? I mean, like, I'm not a big proponent of navel gazing per se, but what's inside eventually is the stuff that really comes out. And when you find yourself thinking, oh yeah, I could have shot the tires instead of the person, all of a sudden you realize that, wow, like, I'm that wolf in sheep's clothing. I could really be that person that Jesus is talking about. Jude describes them this way. Jesus' little brother in Jude 12, he says, they're the ones who care for themselves, following after their own desire, speaking arrogantly, flattering people to gain advantage. Boy, it's really glad. Aren't you just glad that you and I never do that? See, the truth is that stuff that's really inside is the stuff that comes out. And we sometimes look at leaders, political or Christian leaders, and we think, how could they have done such a thing? Because we thought that maybe they were the perfect person, and we discover that they're just like us, that they have all the same flaws and faults that you and I do. Wow, it's kind of incredible when you begin to think about it that way, isn't it? See, Jesus wants to so fill our lives, to so transform us, that when we get squeezed, the fruits of the Holy Spirit are what come out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. You know, self-control is like a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing to think about, self-control. That he actually gives us the ability to say, wait a minute, I don't need to punch through the window, and I can actually just use the brake. Wow, that's a thought, isn't it? Ever been there? Yeah, that mirror is kind of a hard thing to put up with, isn't it? So what kind of fruit is your life producing? Like, here's what you do with that. When was the last time that something came out that you thought, wow, that wasn't me? Where'd that come from? Instead of just shoving that under the carpet and saying, well, that wasn't me, what if you began to realize that's the real you with all the pretend masks pulled away and say, Lord Jesus, come and heal the real me? You know, he can't ever heal the pretend you, the fantasy you. He can never change that. But he can heal the real you, the real me, if we come to him with who we really are. Whew, this is not quite so funny now, is it? And then there's this next one. Look at this. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons? In your name perform many miracles? Verse 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I got to be honest. This is one of like the scariest passages in the Bible. Here's people who thought that they had it right on. Like, we called you Lord. Yeah, but you never did anything. You know, Jesus said something very similar in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Like, why? Boy, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? There's a great refrigerator verse. Like, wouldn't it be good to remind ourselves of that every day? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you worship, oh, precious Jesus, you know, and then just never do it? Like, why do you do that? It's a good one, isn't it? James said it very similar. He said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do you guys ever read this thing? I've been away for a few weeks. I just want to make sure that we're still reading it, you know, not just like Tim Keller and all that other good stuff that's out there. And do you ever, like, just read this thing a little bit and then not do what it says? Like Psalm 26. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord. Try me. Examine my heart and mind. Maybe tomorrow. Have you ever done that? Like, don't examine it right now. Because you just began to examine it while you were reading that. And you didn't like what you saw. And you just kind of... See, what James is telling us is when we do that, that we're walking deeper into deception. Then I'm sure that you've met some of the same people I've met who says, I'm a follower of Jesus. They got a belt buckle the size of New Hampshire, you know, that says Jesus on it, you know. I actually got rear-ended by a guy once. He got out of the car, and he came at me cussing. You know, dude, you rear-ended me, okay? But he comes at me yelling and cussing, and his belt buckle really is about this big, and it says Jesus on it. And I went into this moment where I'm like, Twilight Zone, you know, like, do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, I was like, what's going on here? Ever met people where they really say I'm a Christian, but the way that they act is totally... I think part of that starts when we start to read the Word. We start to hear things like this talk, and we don't do something with it. That it really leads us into deception. Jesus said that obeying him is really a mark of loving him. He said this, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him. We'll make our home with him. This is such a warm, fuzzy verse. You know, God's going to love me, and he's going to come make his home with me, and it'll be the Father and the Son and Michael and the Holy Spirit, you know, the quad trinity thing, you know, and it'll be so cool, and all this stuff is going on, but it's predicated on if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. There's this whole thing with obedience in there. And that's what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And you know as well as I do that you and I don't naturally do God's will. We naturally do our will. And what happens is we surrender to him as we allow the king to begin to get his way in our lives. He transforms our hearts like Ezekiel said that he would. And he begins to make us into the kind of people who begin to do God's will. And it surprises us as much as anybody. You think it'll surprise your spouse. Dude, it'll surprise you when you actually surrender to him and begin to do that. It's amazing. And then he says at the end of this, verse 23, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. And that brought to mind this prayer that Jesus prayed for you and I in John 17. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, that kind of life that God wants to give us, the God quality of life, comes from this intimate, experiential, interactive relationship with Creator God. That we're not meant to be just acquaintances of his, just passing by. But there's real relationship. And that's what he's inviting us into. And the judgment day that's coming is really different when you approach it that you know the person who's the judge. They're your dad. They're your papa. They gave their life for you. It's really different that way than approaching it as a test to pass, isn't it? It's a whole different ball of wax. And then the fourth thing that Jesus brings up here, only one foundation is ultimately secure. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Again, he's, you know, giving us the sharp contrast between the person who hears the words and puts them into practice and the person who hears the words and does not put them into practice. And one thing that I like about this is both people, the wise builder, the foolish builder, experience the same storm, the same winds, the same rain, the same stream rising up, the same flood. They both experience the same storm. Every single one of us encounters storms. The Old Testament says that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. You know, don't let anybody fool you into thinking that to become a Christian is to escape storms. No, that's what cults teach. That if you become a Christian or if you follow this way, that you'll never have to have a storm. Biblical Christianity is not escaping storms, it's weathering storms. It's being secure in the midst of the hardest circumstances. Jesus didn't escape the storm of the cross, and neither will his followers. It's weathering the storms that counts, and every single one of us is going to weather storms. So what did he mean by a storm? Well, a storm basically is something you can't control, you can't avoid, and you don't really want. And it's coming your way. And we have lots of storms coming our way. Sometimes it's the storm of the death of a loved one, a parent, a spouse, a child. Didn't see it coming. An accident that shouldn't have happened, but it did. How do we weather that storm? I've watched storms just take people out over the years. Sometimes it's the storm of an unfaithful spouse. They promised fidelity to you for their life, and they didn't deliver. Could be financial storms. Many of us are feeling financial storminess brewing in our lives because of the rising price of, I don't know, everything, right? Could be relational storms, a broken engagement. There's lots of different storms. It could be the storm of our health. You know, it could be a crisis in just your personal health. You know that today you're getting older? Older than we were yesterday? You're a little bit more, how do I say it, saggy? Creaky? You think, come on, you know, I'm at the height of my, you know, you're in your 30s, I'm late 20s, I'm at the height of my physical. Yeah, you just go play basketball with the guy that's like 16, 18 years old and tell me that, right? Like, there's crisis coming, there's storms coming. You know, there's a few things that really kind of mark the foolish builder over time. There's kind of a few things. And I've seen people, lots of people, try to deal with storms in all sorts of different ways, especially being a pastor. I've seen people who just kind of try to pretend there is no storm. There's no storm. Like, I've seen Christians do this, you know, who just simply say, you know, praise God, there's no storm. You're standing outside. You could wring your underwear out. You're soaking wet. There's a storm, you idiot. Just own up to it, you know. Just pretending it's not there. I've seen people just drink their way through storms. Hey, if I'm totally drunk, I don't know I'm wet. You know, what's the big deal, right? I've seen people throw themselves into like a career or into developing the perfect body. If I have six-pack abs, I can weather any storm, right? It doesn't work. There's a few marks of the foolish builder that I think it would be really helpful for us to learn from. The first thing that the foolish builder does that the wise builder doesn't is the foolish builder is unwilling to listen to instruction, unwilling to learn, not teachable. They hear Jesus, but they don't do anything with it, right? They think that their opinions, their way of thinking about life is what's really right. They've come to the place in their life where they have nothing else to learn, especially when it comes to God. Like, let me ask you a personal question. Have you come to that place yet where you realize that maybe especially when it comes to God, somebody else has something they could teach you? Maybe somebody else has weathered a few more storms than you and you might be able to learn from them. Have you ever experienced that yet? Where they might be able to teach you something, they might know something you don't. It's hard for us to admit that we don't know something, especially something as fundamental as whether or not a human being can have a relationship with God and can know that God exists. But maybe there is somebody who knows something we don't know. Now, you cannot become a follower of Jesus. You cannot become a Christian without first stepping into the position of a learner. You can't. That's why Jesus' original followers called him teacher. He was a rabbi. They were his students, his disciples. And you can't become a follower of Jesus until you realize that he's the expert and I'm not. He's God. I'm not. I need to learn from him. That's like the first step. And if you surrendered your life to Jesus years ago, let me just remind you, you can't continue to grow as a Christian. You'll get stagnant and die if you don't stay in that place of being a lifelong learner. You will never get it all figured out. The moment you think you have the Holy Spirit totally figured out, you're really wrong. The minute you just think you got prayer figured out, let me tell you, there's a lot. Christianity, the character and the presence of God is way bigger than you and I will ever figure out. Jesus is the expert. We're the learners in this whole thing. And as soon as you're talking to somebody who thinks they're the expert, you're probably in a bad spot. Right? You quit growing years ago when you think that you've got it all figured out finally. And so he's the expert. He's the one that knows what it's going on. Are you willing yet to learn from Jesus how to live life? And the foolish person also doesn't think ahead. They don't think through to the end. They really plan as if it's always going to be good weather and smooth sailing. No storms will ever come my way. And when the storms come, they're totally surprised. They're totally taken off guard. And the whole thing comes crashing down around them. The foolish builder is somebody who's really only got that passing acquaintance with Jesus. There's not that interactive, experiential relationship that we talk about all the time here at the Vineyard. It's kind of like somebody that you meet coming into the 10 o'clock service at Vineyard. Hey, how you doing? Good. If they started to say something other than good, you'd keep walking. So I'm not really interested. I'm just saying hi. Dude, don't tell me about your rash, okay? Right? And some of us are just like that with Jesus. Hey, it's Jesus. Cool, dude. Long hair, sandals, all right. Catch you next weekend. Have you begun to press into? Do you feel that longing inside for more of a relationship? For more relationship with him? Have you ever come to that place in your life where you really have fully and completely surrendered your whole life to Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Ever surrendered your whole thing? Every part of life? Ever done that? Have you ever come to that place where, let me just make it more personal and more offensive. Ever come to that place where you've surrendered your sexuality fully and completely to Jesus? Like, he knows how he made you, and he can meet your needs. Ever come to that place? You've just surrendered it fully to him? What about your children? Can't live life through them? Just frustrates the snot out of them when you try to do that? Have you ever come to that place where you've fully and completely just given your kids to Jesus or your parents? They're never going to be less annoying. That's our job. Come to that place? What about your future? Your career? Ever come to that place where you fully and completely surrendered your health to Jesus? You can have it. You can do with it whatever you want. You know, one of the hard things about storms is you can't control them, and you and I love to be in control, don't we? We call ourselves control. Now, why would you call yourself a freak? Like, really, why? It's freaky to ever think that you've ever been in control. You've actually never been in control of anything. You can't control your hair follicles. You could get up in the morning and have a bad hair day, and you can't get it to lay down. And so you shave it off. Like, you can't control it. You see what I mean? Have you ever completely and totally surrendered all that to him? Lots of people have opinions, even correct opinions about Christ in their heads, but they've never really, they don't have Jesus living in them. They've never fully and completely attached themselves to the rock so that they can weather the storm. And the way that you attach yourself to the rock is really, really easy. There's this kind of four basic things that you do. The first one you do is this. You realize and you confess. You admit, I have been a foolish builder. I've been a foolish builder. I have built my life on my own opinions. I've built my life on my own ideas. I've built my life on what I think it should be like. Dude, you're not God. Get off the throne. Right? You allow Jesus to be in charge. Right? So that's the first thing you do. The second thing you do is you have to believe that Jesus really is who he said he is. That he really is God in human flesh. That he's God who's come down to earth to show us what it really looks like to follow him. The third thing that you do is you thank him. You thank him for his sacrificial death on the cross for you and I. You want to be able to weather the storms? This is what you do. You admit you're a foolish builder. You admit that you're building your life on your own opinions and your own ideas. You believe that he really is who he said he is, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. You begin to thank him for his death on the cross, that he would die for you if you were the only human on the planet. He loves you that much. You allow his love to resonate inside a little bit, and then you surrender. You say, I give you everything. You invite the Holy Spirit to come in and fill you up from the inside out. You know, we have communion up here at the Vineyard with little thimbles of juice stuff and little matzah crackers, you know, and we have it up here like this for a couple different reasons. And one of the things that communion pictures is taking like the body and the blood of Jesus inside, like ingesting it, saying, yes, Jesus, I want you to live inside me. I want you to live your life out through me, right? And it's up here, like we don't just like pass it around here at the Vineyard. It's kind of on a voluntary basis. You can come up and do it or not. Because you can surrender your life to Jesus or not, right? You can just say, no, I'll just do it on my own. Thanks, I got it from here. Thanks for dying on the cross, dude, and just, you know, mail me a bill later. And many of us do that. And so I don't know where you're at, and I kind of ran out of time. And what I'd like to do is just invite you, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter where you're at, to surrender to him. Just surrender to him. Re-up. You know, every time I come back from vacation, I think of myself re-upping for another 11 months. Every day when I get up, I think about myself re-upping and just saying, you know what? You get to be the boss today. I want you to be in charge. Why don't you guys stand up? Worship team's going to come up and lead us in some worship and stuff. But as they do that, let me just pray for us, all right? I want to walk us through that, just a basic prayer of surrender. And just invite Jesus to have his way. So Holy Spirit, would you just come right now? We invite your presence. We invite you to have your way. And Lord, would you just point out to us any ways in our lives that we've been foolish builders? That we've built our life on our own ideas, on our own opinions, on what we think it should be like. God, would you just point out any of those things? See, and God's really good at pointing that out, isn't he? I mean, he just highlights stuff immediately. And when he highlights something, don't argue with him. You know, some of us go, yeah, not that. How about anything else? No, just say yes. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Father. You're right. Lord, point out the faults in our foundation, the way that we approach life, the way that we approach marriage, the way that we approach our finances. I'd point that stuff out in our relationships and our anger. Show us the stuff that bubbles up from inside that really is us. God, let us take ownership of that. Let's come, Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, we say that we believe you. We place our confidence in you, even our faulting, you know, stumbling confidence. Whatever little bit we've got, we place it in you, Jesus. We believe that you are who you said you are. As far as we're able to believe right now, we just believe you. We want to know Creator God. And so thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for laying down your life. Thank you for stepping into our planet, into our space and time continuum and showing us who you are. Thank you for that. And we surrender to you as teacher. I surrender to you. God, would you fill me? Just ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. God, would you fill me with your Spirit from the inside out? Would you change who I am so that what comes out is you instead of just all the ugliness of me? God, would you come? Fill us up. If you're on the ministry team, could you make your way up here, please? One of the things that we love to do at Vineyard is take time to pray for one another. And so we have many leaders here, small group leaders. Remember, God can speak through them. And we would love to take some time and pray with you today. As God's been highlighting stuff to you about how you've been a foolish builder in parts of your life and how bad fruit has shown itself this week or this month, I just really invite you, when God highlights stuff, take that opportunity to come and get prayer. Like there's a window right there that we just jump through and say, yes, Lord, I want your work in my life. Don't walk away and walk out in, you know, even in deception. When God highlights something, when you feel something sting a little bit, then you say, yes, Lord, I want more of that. I want you to come and heal me and change me.